Father, we just thank you this morning that we are gathered here and ask that you be with us, especially this morning, to unravel all of this muddle about who goes where and when. And Lord, it's so much information, but you are the God of order. And I just pray that you will put this in order in everyone's head and let us see how great thou art. That you are the God of order. That you laid all this out before the foundation of the world. You know everything that has ever happened on this planet in this creation. And Lord, now you've told us that you are coming again to make all things new, to make all things right, to put them the way they should have been before Satan entered. And Lord, in the end, we will be all in all for eternity in heaven with you, and we will all be one in you, in the Father, in a time of blessing such as never has been experienced before. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. We see your majesty, and we will see you face to face. Thank you, Lord, for these lessons. Thank you for this great book. And ask you to be with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't leave us or forsake us, please. All right. So today, we're looking at the subjects of the first resurrection and the second death. And we have studied those. Where did we see those two terms? It was in chapter 20. Of Revelation. We are going to study the great white throne judgment. We're going to see who's there and who isn't there. We're going to see the rewards of the unrighteous, which is not a reward, but it is the degree of judgment that they will receive before they are thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, and they have no hope. It is over. They died without repentance. They lived without Christ, and they died without Christ, having been given opportunities all along throughout their life. And we will see what happens to them. Next week, I believe it's next week, we are going to see the judgment of the believers and see how different that is, because you've heard we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
No class next week.
What?
No class
next week. Next time is what I meant. No class next week. The next lesson we study, and we will be here the week after Easter for lesson 13. Excuse me. This old goat, this old sheep. Got to get that straight, don't we?
Yeah.
Anyway, so I want to say this to begin with because I want you to know, because there's so much confusion and so many teachers or wherever they're teaching from on this sometimes misspeak, and it just throws confusion around. There are no believers standing before that great white throne judgment. Get that in your head right now. There are none. They are the dead of all ages, spiritually and soon to be eternally dead. They have never come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, been given the Holy Spirit and eternal life, and will live forever in a place of blessing. So as we open this, we were asked to fill out this chart of the fate, that's the word she used, the fate of all those who are listed here in chapter 20 and what their fate is. That's what it looks like. So rather than read through this chart, what I want to do is refer back to it from time to time as we go through the scriptures. Because I want you to see it on the printed page, the scriptures, as well as how you can copy what you saw on the page and put it in a chart. You don't use your imagination for these things. You write down what they say. So let's go to chapter 20 and see what we have here. In order to make this more clear and put it all in one place, I emailed you the sheet yesterday about the books, the Great White Throne, the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life, and then it says, and the books were open, and they were judged according to what was in their deeds. I've given you this on the books and what they are, but I will teach it this morning. So don't take notes during this time, because I want you just to hear it. It's all written down for you on that sheet. Okay, so as we look at Revelation chapter 20, we know that at this point, the Lord has come back. We know that he has done all the things that we have studied in Revelation 19 and prior. And here we are in chapter 20, and our subject today is the first resurrection and the second death. And we want to go through the scriptures and so we can get a definition of what those two subjects are. Okay? The first resurrection and the second death, and the people that those two subjects represent, where those people will be. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the great abyss and a chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Is there any doubt of who that is? And bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him. That's with all his demons too. So that he would not deceive the nations any longer until, now see there's a qualification there, until the 1,000 years were completed, and after these things must be released for a short time. Now what 1,000-year period is this talking about? The millennial reign of Christ. God is going to show mankind something else about his character during that time period, and that is the difference between Satan's activity now and Satan's activity during the millennium. Now he is trying to steal our joy as believers and ruin our witness and testimony. And he is trying to keep as many people in the dark as far as the gospel is concerned, because he knows his fate and he wants to take as many into that lake of fire with him, because he will have won over them. Because he knows what Jesus is doing. So, for this 1,000 years, Satan is going to be chained in the abyss with no influence whatsoever. And God will be showing everybody, when these sheep nations go into that time period, and they don't get up and go anywhere, they're just there and the time comes to them, the 1,000 years. That even without the influence, active influence of Satan, because these people were born, come alive out of this 7-year period, they have the sin nature of Adam, and any of their children that are born after that time are going to have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're going to be born dead too, just like we were. And even without the influence of Satan, some will believe and some won't, because the problem is the sin in the individual. And that's what he's showing during then. And Satan will be locked. You see, during each time period, God is showing us about his character and who he is. That he is exactly who he says he is. All right. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast and his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. All right. Who are these people? They're believers. Where did they come from? It tells you. It tells you. Describe what the time is. Tells you exactly who they are. They were beheaded. They're martyrs, for one thing. They died. All right. And they had not worshipped the beast. So what time period did they come out of? The tribulation. They did not take the mark of the beast. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. What has just happened to them? Their bodies have been raised. They have their glorified bodies, just like the church was at the rapture. Okay? They're going to be in their resurrected, glorified bodies, just like the church at this point that we know about. At that same time, I will tell you, the Old Testament saints are raised, bodies raised, and they are glorified. And they go into the millennial kingdom. So it'll be the church, the tribulation martyrs. You notice I said tribulation martyrs. I didn't say tribulation saints. The tribulation martyrs and the Old Testament saints from Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3. We'll see that a little bit later. But I want you to know, all in one right here, this is when this happens, and it is at the end of the tribulation before the kingdom time begins. So you've got those three groups that have been raised and glorified, a total resurrection, body, soul, and spirit. All right. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Okay. When does the last group of the 1,000-year reign get glorified, gets their resurrection bodies? At the end of the millennium. And then what is the statement? This is the first resurrection. You see, the first resurrection is a resurrection to life. And those are the phases or the order of the resurrection. Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians, we're going to see that referred to. There's the resurrection of the or it doesn't all happen at the same time. It's like chapters in a book. It's called the first resurrection. The first being Christ, the first fruit, when he was raised from the dead. And then the others according to their order. But by the time this happens at the end of the millennium, every single believer from all ages, from the Garden of Eden up until that time, will be raised, body, soul, and spirit together, glorified for all eternity. This is the resurrection to life, and it is called the first resurrection. All believers of all ages. Christ is a God of order. He knows exactly where they are. He knows his plan for them. And by the end of all of this, you will see everything is exactly the way he said it would be. All promises will be fulfilled to both groups. All right. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Now, I'm going to go through this whole thing and then we're going to go through the lesson, okay? And we'll hear this again. Satan will be released from his prison. Where has he been? In the abyss, chained with no influence with the demons for 1,000 years, come to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. You'll read about Gog and Magog in other places in the Bible. It is not a specific battle, but it is the opponents, Satan against the forces of God, whether they be live people or angels or whatever it is. It's the battle over hearts and souls of men. All right. To gather them together for war, and the number of them, where did they come from? The 1,000 years. Who are they? They're going to follow Satan. Who are they? Because you know, at the beginning, all the sheep nations went into that thing and they were all saved. They're the children of those, proving that man's soul, his heart is deceiving, deceived, and desperately wicked, and needs a Savior. And God has provided that Savior. And at this time, the Savior is the King sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. That shows you how depraved man's heart truly is. Just like God said. And these people have refused to come to faith with Jesus there with them. And no deluding influence. And all of a sudden, Satan comes. He's released. He leads this rebellion. And it, you know, Ephesians chapter 2 says, you are your father the devil. Well, when their daddy gets out of the grave all of a sudden, or out of the abyss, they know it's him. And all of a sudden, Jesus speaks them, and they're gone. That's how fast that battle is going to be over. Over, over, over. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints that's in Jerusalem and before the city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Zap, they're gone. And the devil who deceived them, this is when the devil, at the end of 1,000 years, is thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And the beast and the false prophet are also, they're the first two residents of that place. This is now the unholy trinity that we met in Revelation 13. And they are all tormented day and night forever and ever. And some will say, well, I thought they died and that was the end of it. They just ceased to be. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. They are tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, here is the passage about the great white throne. And him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead. This is physical death and spiritual death. Because at this point, there are no unbelievers alive anymore. The rest of them got zapped there at the battle of Gog and Magog. The great and the small standing before the throne, they're not dead. They are spiritually dead. Their body is dead. Why? Because they never believed so as to be saved, be given the Holy Spirit, who is the seal and the guarantee of eternal life as opposed to eternal death. Spiritual death and spiritual life is what we're talking about. And then it says, and the books were opened. That is a scary, scary thought. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. There you can go to that page, so you can stop writing now and just listen. The book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. This came up in a Bible study I was in not long ago, and this was a comment or an explanation of some scripture that we were in. And the person sitting next to me said, see, they weren't judged because they were not believers. And I said, oh, yes, they were. Because you don't understand, everybody standing before this great white throne name was not in the book of life. That's why they're there, is because they're unbelievers. Oh. So this person had received bad teaching. And it continued in that way because they had never gotten into the scripture and studied it. That's why it's important to know these things. They were judged according to their deeds. They're going to hell, the lake of fire, because their names are not in the book of life. The deeds is going to determine the degree of punishment that they have. Just like we will study very shortly, I guess it's week after next, isn't it? She's writing right now. So, there are degrees of reward and there are degrees of punishment, depending on what you do. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And we'll see that when we get to Luke 16. We'll get an explanation of that. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. They were born lost, just like every human being that has ever been born since Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve were created. Everyone else was born, inheriting that sin nature. All right? And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, we also see in Scripture the mention of the Lamb's book of life. And if you know about that, the Scripture tells us a believer, the minute they, you know, you were in Christ Jesus and your name was in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. That's the sovereignty of God in election. And here you see their names were not because they didn't believe. That's man's responsibility to respond. And I do this, and my friend in Florida just goes, oh, like this. But those two doctrines are taught throughout Scripture, and you don't know how they do. They don't know how they come together. So you don't worry about it. You just rejoice that you're there, that you have believed, and you've washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb, clean and white. So there you go. So, we see here that the book of life here is mentioned. And if you go to the top of that page that I sent you, you will see a conversation between God and Moses. And God is interceding for the children of Israel who have gone off the rail. And they're not acting very well. And Moses is interceding for them to God. And he said, you know, these are our people. And if you're going to condemn them, take my book out of the, name my name out of the book of life and read the rest of the conversation. And the fact is, once your name is in the book of life and you're saved, it ain't going anywhere. So the book of life, we believe, is a record of every person, human, who has ever been born. And they live their life. And Romans 1 tells us God has revealed himself to all men, and therefore they're without excuse. And so someone dies, such as Cain, never coming to faith. His book is rubbed out of the book of life. And people are born, and God, who searches all hearts and knows everything, if they come to saving faith and they die, their name is in there, permanent ink. And on it goes throughout all the generations. And here at the great white throne judgment at the end, after all is done and everything else, the book of life and the Lamb's book of life are exactly the same. You see that? You can go over it by reading the list. And that explains the different books. Okay? So, let's move on. We see that these two truths here, the first resurrection and the second death, and that's what they are. In the top of page 150, we know that when Christ returns, his angels will gather his elect from the four winds of the earth. And this comes from Matthew 24. And we've already determined who Matthew 24 is speaking to. And it's speaking to Israel, because every single reference in there is Jewish. We have seen over and over and over the purpose, it seems, of what this tribulation period is meant to do, and that's to turn Israel back to their Lord, because we see in Zechariah 12 to 14, Romans 11, that God's emphasis is coming back to his people Israel. We've seen it throughout the Old Testament in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and all the references to Israel speaking of the end times. So when it says, gather his elect from the whole earth, who is the elect at this point? Israel. Because we see, and specifically when Revelation 1:7, I think it is, it sees him, and he coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Who are the tribes? Jews. That's a quote, exact quote, from Zechariah 12:10. And it is God bringing the new covenant back to his people. Now, who was the new covenant made with? Promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But we know from the first chapter of John that he, Jesus, came to his own, and his own refused him. Does that mean he's through with them?
Yeah.
No. Why? Because of his promise to the fathers. Forever. They're just on the back burner for a while. For a reason. Because now God is calling out a Gentile bride, mainly Gentile bride, for Jesus. That's called the church. This is talking about the Jews and how he's going to bring them back. And we've seen it in Ezekiel 36. We've seen it in Ezekiel 37. And the Valley of Dry Bones, when he's going to bring them back and put his spirit within them. Remember? Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians, we're going to find out why that's important. It's the position of the Spirit, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. It doesn't mean saved. It means the position of the Spirit. Because you're saved by grace through faith, and it's the Spirit that seals and keeps them. Just the same in both Testaments. It's his position that makes the difference. Remember that when we get there. Okay, in Ezekiel 36, therefore say to the house of Israel, who he's talking to? All right, the Jews. Thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but my holy name. Why? Because of his promises. Because of his promises to the fathers. Which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. You see, he's bearing witness to the world of who he is, that he is the God of truth. And once he makes a promise, he will never forget it. He may delay the fulfillment of that promise, but he hadn't forgotten it. I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And they're going to be a witness to the nation now, which they were supposed to do back when, and they failed. But now he's going to make them be a witness when he saves them. And everybody will see. We've already seen in Revelation 11 when the beast that comes out of the abyss kills the two prophets, and every eye will see them lie dead in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and then all of a sudden the breath of God from heaven comes in and they come to life, come up here and they rise, and the whole world sees it. That is a witness, because they know what those two boys were preaching. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. Do you see that? Remember that when we get to 1 Corinthians. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinance. You will live in the land that I give your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will not bring foulness on you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and I will. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself. Repent. They'll see their sin and their need for a Savior. Zechariah 12 at the end of the age. Do you see this? This is when God brings the new covenant to Israel, who He made it with. We, the Gentiles, are brought in by faith in their Messiah. And we are the wild olive branch grafted into the olive tree, Romans 9, 10, and 11. But He made His covenant with Israel because of the fathers. We are partakers of the same covenant because the gospel goes to the whole world. You see that? Please say yes. Thank you. Then the nations that are left around about you will know that I am the Lord. He's doing it for His great name, and the benefit at this point is Israel. Well, what about us? Well, see, that's why I think we're not there anymore. That's why I'm a pre-trib. Then they will know that I am the Lord. That means a personal relationship with them. And you saw in Zechariah about how they believe. All the wives, each one of them. All the husbands, each one of them. It's an individual repentance, but it is to the remnant. One third of Israel will be saved. You can't make this up because it's here a little, there a little, there a little, written over thousands of years. There's one author of the Word of God, and it's God Himself. And He is omniscient. All right, here we are to 1 Corinthians 15, and we know that this is the resurrection chapter. So this is where we get the basis for everything that we know about the resurrection. And we know that the reason the first 11 verses are not here on this page 161 of 1 Corinthians, we're beginning in verse 12, is the gospel is in the first 11 verses. Based on what Christ has done in salvation, He was born of the Virgin, we say it in the Apostles' Creed. He died, He was buried, He arose again on the third day in bodily form, He was seen by many. He ascended into heaven, and guess what? He's coming again. That's the gospel. Based on that bedrock of what Christ has done, this is the explanation of what happens to believers. Because Christ was raised from the dead. Okay? That's why this is called the resurrection chapter, and it defines the whole thing. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Believers. They've entered eternal life. And they have fallen, their body has died. That's what that means. Their soul and spirit will never die. The promise with Christ being the first fruits of the dead, this is what it is. For since by man came death, Adam and Eve when they sinned, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, and so also in Christ all will be made alive if they cross their I's and dot their T's and press their dresses on Sunday morning and this long list of things. Is that what it says?
No.
Not one thing. They all will be made alive. Now, look at the next verse, next frame. But each in his own order. Do you see that? You see why we say it's the order of the resurrection? Christ the first fruits. Then we see in Scripture, I believe, the church. Then the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs. Then the saints of the kingdom age. And at that point, that's all the believers of all age, and they're all perfect. And let's see what they're ready for. Then comes the end. And this is where you find out what happens in heaven. You can't find it in Revelation. You see how God wants to draw you into His Word? All right, mark this because you're going to want to know it later. Christ, the first fruits. And after that, those who are Christ's at His coming. And then comes the end.
after chapter 20 in the Great White Throne Judgment, look what happens. He hands over the kingdom, the thousand-year reign, to God and Father when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. He's just sent all the evil ones into the lake of fire, and he has abolished death. There's not one soul that'll be born after this. And they're all redeemed that are still alive. All death, Satan, the whole deal is in the lake of fire right now. And we're ready for heaven. And he turns over all the kingdom to God the Father. For he must reign for 1,000 years until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And that last enemy that will be abolished is death. And we've seen it. No one is going to die from then on. Will all the believers of all age have entered eternal life? They are all glorified, body, soul, and spirit, and with him forever and ever and ever. And he puts all things in subjection under his feet. And when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he accepted who put all things in subjection to him. He is under subjection to the Father. And we are all in all at that point. We were to make the list and describe everything over here. We've just gone through all of that on page 151. Then we were to look at 1 Corinthians 15:35 through 49 and see how the dead were raised. And I will add why the dead are raised or how they are. So we're looking how they are and why they are, what they're being prepared for. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? Verse 35. And what kind of body do they become? Then drop down to verse 40. They are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And they're different. It talks about the glory being different. They're different. When the astronauts go into space, they don't just hop into that space capsule and grab a sandwich and say, we'll see you in a little while, and go. They're in space suits. They take their oxygen with them. They're weightless up there. They have to be tethered to something. They're totally different in space. They have to prepare for it. Well, so do you. Except this time, it's going to be done for you. The heavenly one and the glory of the earthly one are different. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown perishable that we're living in now. It's going to die. It is raised imperishable. And it's a body we're talking about. Where is the body of those of you, of those people who have died? Where's their body? In the grave. All right. It is sown in dishonor because it is dying. And it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and it is raised in power. The power of God in giving eternal life in the Holy Spirit, who is in you now. Okay? So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul when he was saved. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The Holy Spirit gives life to those born dead in their sins. He saves them and gives them eternal life. So the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And the spiritual, the first man, is from the earth. He's earthy, and the second man is from heaven, Jesus. He came to bring life to all who believe. And the image, or what that body is in the earth, they're going to change that into the image of Christ in a heavenly body. You couldn't go to heaven any other way. Your body couldn't, okay? It has to be changed. So when Jesus returns to the earth, on page 152, what happens to those who are living and not destroyed? Destroyed by what? What happens at the end of that tribulation period? Those three spirits come out, which is the spirits of the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, and they gather them together for what?
Armageddon,
which is a bloodbath, let me tell you. And those who survive that, what happens to them? That's what we want to know. Okay. When we looked at 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know when He appears, this is the second coming, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is in His resurrection body. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we've just seen how fast that's going to happen. When He appears at the rapture for believers, that's what's going to happen. We're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air if we're still alive. If we're not, the bodies are going to come out of the grave with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive of name shall rise together to meet the Lord in the air, so shall they ever be. It happens in a twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Remember, that was last week. Okay. That's what's going to happen. All right. In Matthew 25, let's find out what's going to happen with those who do not die. Remember, at some point we read, and I can't remember where it is, it said during this battle, the tail end of this horrible period called the Great Tribulation, which is the day of the Lord, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period, that if those days were not shortened, there would be no survivors. It's going to be that bad. But they were. And so what happens to those who are alive then? In Matthew 25, you find out, and it's called the judgment of the nations. And it is in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 40. And he talks about the fact that he's going to separate the sheep and the goats, and the goats are the non-believers, and the sheep are the believers. And he tells them right before this, because you took care of the widows, you did this, you did this, you did this. Then he says all the good deeds that they did. Now, then he turns to the sheep on his right. And he says, King will say to those on his right, verse 34, Come, you who are blessed of my Father. Why are they blessed? They're believers. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. What kingdom? The millennial kingdom. They're already in the spiritual kingdom of God. He would not say, Come, inherit the kingdom, if that's all it meant, is the spiritual kingdom. It is a literal earthly kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when He fulfills the Davidic covenant and sits on David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Come, inherit the kingdom. For, and all these things that they did. Now, these have come out of the Great Tribulation alive. And then he said, the reason that you're going to inherit this kingdom, you are believers now, but then tell me what these things are. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and so on and so on and so on. And then the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and so on and so on. And then he will say, sick in prison. The king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these my brothers. When did they do that? What if it means when the woman fled to the wilderness that they ministered to Israel and they took care of other believers their hearts were changed, and their hearts, and out of there grow deeds of righteousness, caring for God's people. That's what it's talking about. Because the church has already gotten its rewards. They're in heaven. What if? They didn't get saved because of these works. They were saved and performed these works. As Ephesians 2 says, you were saved unto good works. Now look at the other crowd, the goats. And they say, and he said, depart from me. On his left, depart from me, accursed, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. What is that? The lake of fire. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing, and nothing, and nothing, and nothing. And then they say, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do this to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. They persecuted the believers horribly during this time. And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's when you see that only believers go into the kingdom age, and they are the sheep nations. The rest of them, over all the world, all the believers at that point go straight into the lake of fire. Unbelievers. Don't frown, please. It's right here in the book. And here in Isaiah 65, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. This is in the kingdom age. And he says during the kingdom of the age, for the youth will die at the age of 100. The lifespan is going to extend because partial curse is going to be taken out of the way. We die now because of the ravages of the original curse. And their creation is dying. Okay. Then in on page 259, we're looking at Revelation 27 through 10. At the end of the millennial reign, Christ, the devil is released from the bottomless pit and goes out to deceive the nations. I'm trying to go through this and point back to what we have done. This is the battle of Gog and Magog that you see at the end, where he goes out and deceives those who were born of the original sheep nations and never came to saving faith, and he deceives them. And right away, this battle is between him and Jesus. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes every one of them, and they go straight in to the pit. And then we have talked about the great white throne judgment in C on 259. What? What?
In our 153.
Is it 153? See, I wrote on top of it and I can't see it. Is it 153? Yes, it's 153. Excuse me. 153. Sorry about that. So here we're down to the point where we talked about when I went through chapter 20 and the great white throne judgment. We see those who are spiritually dead are cast into the lake of fire in chapter 20. And here in Revelation 21, what happens at the beginning of Revelation 21? Isn't it about time? I saw the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God. What is this? It's heaven. You see, it's all been wrapped up. The dead, the spiritual dead from all ages have appeared before the great white throne judgment. Their deeds were open. The books of deeds were open. They were judged according to their deeds, every one of them, and thrown alive, spiritually dead, but alive, in an eternal body of death. And they're in the lake of fire forever. with all those demons and Satan and the Antichrist, and they're all mad as the dickens at everybody else. There's nothing good down there at all. There's nothing righteous at all. There's no restraining power of the Holy Spirit at all. It is all pure sin, hatred, horrible, anti-God. Would you want to stay there? Now you see how important salvation is in black and white. This is the second death, and it burns the fire and brimstone forever and ever. As a contrast, the overcomers, all believers, like a bride adorned for her husband from heaven, God himself is among them, and he wipes away every tear. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And Jesus said, behold, I am making all things new. And then he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And now you see why he says the beginning and the end. Who's in charge of history? God is. God is. You will have the water of life at no charge. And who's the promise to? To overcomers. And you have overcome because you are in Christ and he has overcome. And when you compare this in Revelation 21 with Revelation 20:14 and 1 Corinthians 15:26, you've got what are they compared? What is this heaven compared to or contrasted to? Revelation 20:14, death in Hades thrown into the lake of fire. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be abolished is death. And in heaven, there will be no more death. You are in your resurrection, glorified body, and nothing will ever change the perfection of that state for you or anybody else. When do believers living with Christ, when Christ returns, get new bodies? And here we're looking at the order of the resurrection again. All right, at the end of the millennial reign, the mortal puts on immortality from the earthly to the heavenly from the millennial reign. And that means that every single group that we talked about, the church, Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, the church, the Old Testament saints from Daniel 12:1-3, the tribulation martyrs there at the end of the tribulation, and then the sheep, all believers go into the millennial kingdom. At the end of that time, after the battle of Gog and Magog, the 1,000-year millennial believers at the end get their bodies, then the first resurrection is complete. And they're fit for heaven according to 1 Corinthians and the change of your bodies and glorification and all that for all eternity. And the non-believers are changed into forever bodies. They are not glorified. They remain dead. And they are in the lake of fire under torment forever. So it's all wrapped up beautifully. And in heaven, in Revelation 21:24... they are all one with the Lamb. Their names are in his book. And there is no distinction now between Israel or the Gentiles or the nations or tongues or peoples or anything else. Here they're in heaven. Jesus and the Father are one. Power of the Holy Spirit is holding the thing together. And we're all one in one. There is no distinction whatsoever in all the redeemed. You're no longer Jew. You're no longer Gentile. We're all one in total perfection, worshiping the Lord. There is no distinction. We are all now one. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. We're all bondservants at that point. You don't see a list of all the people's tribes, tongues, and you know all that stuff. We're all bondservants. And they will see his face. and they will reign forever and ever with him. Now let's take a look quick at Luke 16, page 155, I think. All right. For a minute, let's go to see up here at Revelation 22, 1 through 2. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life. Where was the tree of life originally? In the Garden of Eden. And God told Adam and Eve, there are two trees. And of the tree of life you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. And of course, that's the first thing they did. You tell a child, don't you touch that. And the first thing they do. And they've touched it. And that's what started the whole thing. Okay. Then in Genesis 3:22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he will stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever in that condition. That's not the way God wants to live with us forever and ever and ever. You've seen that. He wants us glorified. But if Adam and Eve had eaten of that tree of life, that would have sealed the deal. And that's why he put sent them out of the garden and put the angels there with flaming swords and wouldn't let them back in. Well, that tree of life is now in heaven. And now we see that we can freely eat of that tree of life. Why? Because we're all redeemed and glorified. And that's the way he wanted us. Isn't that smart? You know, he does know it all, doesn't he? Wow. Like I say, thousands of years between the writing of Genesis and Revelation. And guess what? It all agrees. Luke 16. Okay, now let's get this picture. Now, he was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen and joyous living and splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus. This is not the one that was raised from the dead. And Lazarus was laid at the gate and covered with sores. Kind of looked like Job at that point. And longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. You can kind of see the difference between these two. Okay. There's a reason he wants you aware of this. To the world, this Lazarus looked like he didn't have anything. And the rich man had everything. And you could see by the way he dressed, it was all external. Now the poor man died and was carried away, where? By the angels, that should give you a hint, to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and he was buried. In Hades, that's where he went. Now watch what happens in Hades. He has died. We don't know where this place is, but it's under the ground probably somewhere. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes being what? In torment. What does the lake of fire do in torment? Fire and brimstone. This rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. Cared for, loved, happy. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham. You see, he's probably Jewish and relying on being a descendant of Abraham to be saved. This is kind of like church membership today. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus so he may dip the fingers in cool water and cool off my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame. Oh, he's not in a good place. Let's see what the answer is. But you know it's not going to be good. Abraham said, Child, Remember that during your life you received your good things, and like Lazarus had bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed. In other words, you can't go from here to here. And what it implies is once you die, you're in this place and it's over. You can't change your destiny once you die. That's why God said, it is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Doesn't say the judgment is going to happen right away, but it says that's your destiny. So that those who wish to come over from here, you will not be able, and none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send Lazarus up to my father's house. Go back to life. Tell him to go up there. Because I have 5 brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, the word of God is the only answer for you. Well, someone did die and rose from the dead with healing in his wings, right? And the gospel. And they still wouldn't believe. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He knew that repentance was the answer. But he, Father Abraham, said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets according to the scripture that spoke of him, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. So you see the difference in where the believers die, they go into Abraham. This is Old Testament. Abraham's bosom. And those who died unrepentant go into Hades. The great gulf is there. It can't be crossed. Once you die, your eternal destiny is settled. You can't change it. And now you see below the line on that chart over there, what happens? Those 2 big boxes on the left, one is Hades and the other is Abraham's bosom. Now, Hades is a region of departed spirits of the lost. It does not include the blessed dead in periods preceding the ascension of Christ. It corresponds to Sheol in the Old Testament, and it never denotes just the grave, which is where the bodies go. Nor is it the permanent region of the lost, because they're going to be given up. Death and Hades gave up the dead which are in them, and they appeared at the great white throne judgment, were judged according to their deeds in the books, and sent into the eternal lake of fire. That's what Hades is. This is where I think they get the idea of purgatory. You don't see anybody praying for anybody here. Okay, so now let's look at what happened after the cross. You turn the page and we look at Ephesians 4:8. This tells you what happened, I believe. Therefore it says, this is Paul speaking, when he, Jesus, ascended on high after his resurrection, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. These captives were released and taken to blessing. The captives in the river Euphrates were demons. These are not the same. These were released. You see, the blood, according to Hebrews chapter 10, and I think I've sent this to you too, the blood of Jesus took away sin. The blood of the bulls and goats, the sacrifices for sin, the Levitical priesthood, could only cover the sin. It could not take it away. It only covered the sin of the believers that understood that animal that they just killed was a substitute for the penalty of death that they deserved, and it was a substitutionary death. If that could take away the sin, then Jesus would not have had to come. But it covered the sin of the believers, because grace through faith, that sacrifice covered the sin of the believers in the Old Testament. Some were just going through the motions. That didn't count for them. God searches the heart. And when Jesus died and his blood for the sin of the world took away the sin once and for all, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It was over. The justice of God the Father came down and he said, paid in full. Past, present, and future. And so when he descended into hell and he rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven, he led all those souls and spirits of the Old Testament believers. Kay refers to them as Jews here, but Gentiles were among that group too. So I prefer to call them Old Testament saints. And that is empty now. But guess who's still there? Those in Hades, the other compartment of that place of the dead until the great white throne judgment. You got that? Please, yes, up and down. This means yes. I have that. Thank you very much. Okay. Then, now, let's look at believers. What happens to believers now since the cross? Now, remember, the church was born on the first Passover right there in Acts chapter 2. So now we have another group. And the mystery of the church is now it's Jew and Gentile in one body. It's predominantly Gentile, but a remnant of the Jews now. Because we saw in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 that a partial hardening has now happened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in. And I believe that is when the church is complete, is taken out of the way. Because God's emphasis is going to go back to Israel now, and he's going to concentrate on them. And in the Old Testament, Old Testament saints were predominantly Jewish, part Gentile, and now it's going to flip to bring about God's plan to take the new covenant back to Israel and bring them into the new covenant as a nation. And we saw in Zechariah chapter 13 that 2/3 will die of Israel, but 1/3 will be brought through the fire of that great tribulation at the end and be saved. And they'll look on him who they pierced, and mourn, repent, and come to Christ at that point. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5 and Philippians 1:10, Paul is teaching now what happens when a believer dies since the cross. Because remember, they're now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They have the promise of eternal life now. Jesus has died because there's no other name given under heaven unto men by which they must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now when a believer dies, his sin is taken away. His soul and spirit have been redeemed, which means there's no sin in your soul and spirit. You're forgiven. It's your body that sins. So there's nothing to keep you here. And so Paul says now, absent from the body in death, alive to the Lord. Your soul and spirit go straight to heaven. And the angels came and took them away. I was kind of excited in 2010 when I had a massive heart attack and came with about 30 minutes of dying rushed into the cath lab at St. Joseph's Hospital. See, I mean, those boys were moving fast that day. I had my arm stretched out with all kind of stuff coming in and out of it, and this man sat here encased in plastic in this box over him, and I thought, what does he think I'm going to do to him? He went in, and I watched on the screen. You're not out completely when they do this. And all of a sudden, he said, got it. Whew. Everybody went that way, standing around. He'd gotten the clot out. It was a widowmaker. And then he backed it out and came around. Came back with a stent. And I'm still teaching all everybody. God wasn't ready to take me. But as I was lying there, I wasn't nervous about dying at all. I was kind of excited because I had my hand out like this. And I thought, I'm going to watch that hand. I'm going to see what's going on up there. But I'm going to watch that hand.
You were out there saying, don't you dare.
The saints were outside the door praying. And and I thought, who's going to take that hand? Is an angel taking me to heaven? Or is it going to be that doctor and saying, well, you're stuck here for a while longer. And you know what the answer was. But boy, was it exciting. And it was not if that happens, or maybe I can't wait to see whether it does or doesn't happen. I knew it was going to happen. I had the confidence. Because why? Because I know what the Word of God says. It's yea and amen. And so I didn't die. I'm still here.
She was happy, but we weren't ready for her.
She just wanted to hear this one more time. Anyway, so you see, absent from the body, that's we go straight to heaven. And the body will rise on the last day when the Lord comes in the clouds and changes it. You see that? That's exciting. Under the altar in Revelation 6, 9, where are these souls during the tribulation period when they were martyred? Where are they? In heaven. The promise never ends, no matter what the circumstances are here on the earth. Isn't that exciting? You see how true God's promises are? Circumstances don't change one thing with Him. He can handle it all. In John 11, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me shall never die. Never. You have entered eternal life and you belong to Him. In Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17 on the next page, I messed up and guess who called me and told me? So I changed it in my book. I copied and pasted and forgot to hit copy and it repasted what you just did on the page before that. But look here. Here's the other great multitude which comes out of all tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands. These have come out of the great tribulation. These are not the martyrs at the beginning. These are the ones that have died and come out of the great tribulation, that time when the bowls are being poured out. And where are they? They're in heaven. Just exactly like God. So see, they can agree. For me to die is gain. If I die, I go to the Lord immediately. And you see, they get comfort in heaven. They don't have to wait for anything. He said, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood. They're believers. And they will no longer hunger, no longer thirst anymore. The sun will not beat down on them. You've seen everything that happens in that 7-year period of the elements of the earth and then all the horrible judgment on humanity in the second half. It's on the earth and all the things that make the earth go. The air, the sea, the water, the trees, and all that kind of stuff. You ever thought about what would happen when all those trees die? What makes the oxygen for you to breathe? What do you need to have the flowers grow? I always think of Les Mis and that wonderful song they sing. And the rain, and it's all poisoned. Can you imagine what it's going to be? Tell me that's not judgment. Tell me that's not the wrath of God poured out on the elements of the creation. Tell me that's not wrath. It is. The wrath in the great tribulation, that's other part, is all against the human beings. Okay. Now, the day of the Lord begins right after Revelation, the revelation of the man of lawless, when he comes out in his true character. I believe he signed the treaty at the beginning of that time, according to Daniel 9:27. But here he is. These have come out of the great tribulation. Are they part of the church, the bride of Christ?
No.
No, they're not. Does that make them any better or worse?
No.
Only different, right?
Right.
I mean, if you were to offer me two ice cream cones from that homemade place out on Peachtree right before you get to Chambly, and you said you can have a gallon of the peppermint or a gallon of the chocolate, you know who I'm talking about? Greenwood ice cream in old Atlanta. I couldn't choose between the two because I dearly love both of them, and I'd sit there and eat the whole thing. It's not different. It's no difference in the joy and the happiness and the wonderful flavor of all of them. They're just different. But they're all equal because they're all equally loved by the Lord. And they're in His family. So you see, it doesn't make any difference as long as they belong to the Lord. All right. Now, will all Jews be resurrected to life in part D of 157? What? No, they won't. Only those who believe in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, Old Testament and New Testament. You've seen what happened to the Old Testament ones that were waiting for Messiah to come take away the sin so their souls and spirits could go to heaven. They had to be fit for heaven. They had to be clean first, not just covered. Okay? Now, in Daniel, now what we're doing here is seeing the resurrection of the Old Testament saints' bodies. The souls are already in heaven now because Christ took them with Him when He went to heaven after the resurrection and ascension. I believe the Old Testament and tribulation saints are resurrection at the end of the tribulation before the kingdom, and all of them will not be saved. That what Romans 11 says, that's the reason this question is here. Because it said, thus all Israel will be saved. That's not what it means. What that means is not one tribe will be lost. And we see that 2/3 will be burned up in Zechariah 13, but 1/3 will be brought through the fire of the great tribulation in the battle of Armageddon. Okay, in Revelation 21, this is where you can see that all this is true that we've just talked about. Because in Revelation 21, 1 through 8, it all begins and it talks about the believers in heaven. He says, I am making all things new, for these words are faithful and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit all these things of heaven. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But, now here's the contrast. For the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, immoral people. This is how God saw all those that died without him. Their sin was never taken care of. They will take part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a second reference to the second death. You see the contrast? So his word is true. It is yea and amen. Any questions? See me in a minute.
Father, we just thank you. Oh, we thank you for your glorious word. You have not left one detail out of all of this. But Lord, it is so much to handle. In just a week, Lord, we've been studying it for 2 years, and it is just too glorious. And Lord, I just pray that you will help each one of us understand what you have said here. Let them see that we have studied and we have diligently sought your word, Lord, as you wrote it. And Father, you have written it and you have told us. And you have promised to us the promises. And all those promises to those churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are ours. And now we have seen in your scripture in these last few lessons, by the time the new heavens and the new earth come, you will have fulfilled every last one of them. Not one jot or tittle have you forgotten. Lord, what a glorious God you are. And just to think that we belong to you because you have revealed yourself to us and we have come into the kingdom by grace, through faith, through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. You said we have washed our blood. We just came through it. You did the washing. You have declared us forgiven and imputed the righteousness of Christ to our account because we have no righteousness of our own. Father, thank you for your great love, for your care, for your being our shepherd, giving us the assurance that we are in the palm of your hand and you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, may we be worthy of that. Will you speak to our hearts as we live our lives and guide us in the paths of righteousness? Father, because that's our intention, is to serve you and to hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. And Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've shown us in your word, and that your word is yea and amen. In Jesus' name, amen.